Have you ever been to a surprise party? Most people I know don't like to be surprised, but there is something kind of fun about being the surpriser. The whole thing is so secretive, right? You have to arrive at the house early. You have to park somewhere inconspicuous so the person being surprised doesn't know anything's going on. Then you come into the house, they turn off the lights, and you all have to wait. All eyes are on the door waiting for one person to arrive. This is the longest part of the surprise party. When are they gonna get here? You know, and then somebody hushes the crowd, shh, they're coming, only to learn it's just the neighbor. Then somebody hushes the crowd again, they're coming, only to find out it's just another person invited to the party who got there way too late and almost compromised the whole mission. Right? And so now you're just sitting there and you're getting antsy. You know, you're in somebody else's house. It's in the dark. You can't talk to anyone. You start getting angry at the person you're needing to surprise. You know, where is she? What's taking him so long? As if he knows to be on time for his own surprise party. And you're stuck in this dark holding pattern until the one person everybody needs to show up finally comes in and everyone yells, "Surprise!" Well, today I want to look at an account from Scripture where everyone was waiting for Jesus to arrive. Only in this case, it wasn't a surprise party. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It was a surprise tragedy. And everyone was wondering, where is Jesus? If you have a Bible or a Bible app, find John chapter 11. And we're gonna dig into the Scripture together. If you don't have a Bible, we'll display the Bible verses up on the screen. So read along with me. John 11, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Our account begins with a man who had fallen deathly ill. His name was Lazarus. He was the younger brother of Mary and Martha. These two women were mentioned in other places in Scripture in the gospel accounts, most notably when Jesus was at their house and Martha got all upset because she was alone in the kitchen while her sister Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. Jesus was very, very close with this family. And now Lazarus had fallen ill, and they really needed Jesus to intervene. There's only one problem. Jesus was 30 plus miles away, which was about a day's journey. So they needed to act fast. Verse 3. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, I don't know if your family is skilled in the art of being passive aggressive. It's when you slide a little commentary into the conversation to make someone feel just a little bit guilty. I used to live in the South, and I know some people there who were pros at this, you know, like, "I see you're not eating your potatoes. Well, I know I don't make the potatoes as well as your mother does, but that's okay. You know, don't worry about visiting me for the holidays. Don't let a lonely, depressed, rarely visited relative ruin your holiday plans." I don't know if you picked up on the passive aggressive nature of this message sent from the sisters. They said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Not Lazarus is sick. Not some random guy on the street is sick. Someone you personally know, that you have a personal friendship with, someone you love is sick. Get the message? Look how Jesus responds. Verse 4. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" So upon receiving this message, Jesus makes this bold proclamation, this prognosis over Lazarus. He's not gonna die. This would have been great news to the messenger. They would have been able to bring this back to everyone who was worried. Don't worry, it's all gonna work out okay. We continue, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" Now, if you've been tracking with us through the series, you know that Judea is where Jerusalem is located. And Jerusalem wasn't exactly a vacation spot for Jesus or his disciples. He had a lot of enemies in Jerusalem. There were merchants there who lost a lot of money when Jesus flipped their tables over. There was people that Jesus chased out of the temple courts with a whip. They weren't too happy about him. Then there was the religious leaders who got embarrassed every time Jesus taught. They weren't happy with him. You know, Jesus had a lot of enemies in Jerusalem. I bet if you were to walk there in that time, there would have been wanted posters fastened to the walls of the city with Jesus' picture on it. He had arrest warrants hanging over him. He had threats hanging over him. There was angry mobs with rocks in hand, ready to throw if Jesus showed his face again. So, who wants to go to Judea? It's understandable why the disciples would respond this way, verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" They were flabbergasted at the notion that Jesus would even entertain the idea of going to Jerusalem, to Judea. Hey, let's stay in the countryside where things are much safer. Here's how Jesus responds, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Interesting statement by Jesus. He was essentially telling people that he was nearing the end of his mission. He was in the 11th hour. He was almost complete with the work he had come to do. And he wasn't going to stay in the countryside. He was going to go right into the hornet's nest. Verse 11, "After he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep." I love this exchange because this shows me that even the people who walked with Jesus every single day didn't fully get him. Let that be an encouragement to you. If you have doubts and if you're confused about different aspects of your faith or the Bible, you're in good company. Don't give up. Dig in, give yourself a little grace, and understand it just takes time to get deeper with Jesus. But occasionally, he'll break it down for you in really simple terms like he did for the disciples. Look at verse 14. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" So now the disciples are understanding, oh, I got it. The reason why you're going to Judea is for a funeral. Got it. Hope it all works out well for you. Travel safe. Give our best regards to the family. I don't think the disciples wanted any piece of Jerusalem. But ironically, one of the disciples who struggled with doubting was the one who stepped up. Verse 16. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Thomas told the brothers, "Listen, we're not letting Jesus go to Jerusalem alone. If he dies, we die." You know, those are big words, bold words. Reminds me of when Peter told Jesus, "I will never disown you." And yet when Jesus died, where was Peter and where was Thomas? They went AWOL, fleeing for their lives. Nevertheless, they were brave in this moment. Verse 17. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So to give you some timeline, it appears that Lazarus died sometime shortly after the messenger was sent to Jesus. It would have taken a day to travel out to him. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days and then took a day to travel back toward Bethany. That makes 4 days total. Verse 20, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So Martha's the first one to get wind of the fact that Jesus finally showed up. And the first thing she says to him is essentially, "This was your fault. You could have prevented this if you just showed up. You're always helping everybody else. What about your own friends?" And apparently Martha wasn't the only one who felt that way. Look at how Mary responded. Verse 32. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Mary and Martha were on the same page about how they felt about Jesus in this moment. And then all of the mourners who came from Jerusalem to be with Mary and Martha seemed like they shared the same sentiment. Verse 37. "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?'" All eyes were on the door. Everyone was waiting for Jesus to arrive, and he was late. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. You know why? Because it's real and it's raw. You see, the Bible is not this fairy tale book of stories meant to make us feel good. This is a historical account of real people, real hardships, real struggles, real reactions. And the emotions that day were thick. The words used against Jesus were heavy. And don't you wonder how the sickness and death of Lazarus all played out? You know, Lazarus was probably not more than 30 years old. And at some point, he started developing some concerning symptoms. And then those symptoms worsened, and his health began to deteriorate. Now remember, in those days, there isn't just an ER that you can run somebody to, or a doctor on call. For Mary and Martha, Jesus was their only hope, and he was gone. And so maybe they started sending, hey, does anybody know where Jesus is? Maybe somebody spotted him heading off to the Jordan out where John the Baptizer used to minister. So they had to act fast, get a messenger his way. And then Lazarus died. And then maybe they thought, well, surely Jesus will show up today and at least be a comfort. And then the day passes, no Jesus. Then 2 days pass. Is he here yet? Is that Jesus? And then 3 days pass, still no sign of him. And then 4 days pass, and finally Jesus shows up. And with all that penned up emotion, you could understand why Mary and Martha and the people around thought to Jesus, you could have done something about this and you didn't. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like Jesus was late to the party? That if he really loved you, he would have prevented your hardships from happening in the first place? I want to give you some space to process that very thing. If you're watching this right now in a room full of people, I want you to discuss this. If you're engaging online, type this in the comments, but here's what I want you to discuss. I want you to share an experience from your life where Jesus did not intervene the way you wanted him to. And looking back, are you now able to understand a little bit better what he was doing? Take a few minutes to discuss this very thing. Go. You know, whenever we experience hardships, suffering, disappointment, it's easy to blame God. Whenever we go through the storms of this life, it's easy to believe that Jesus must not love us. You know, I want to give you a statement today that's easy to understand, but so hard to remember, especially when the storms hit. And here it is. God doesn't promise to walk us around the storm, but he does promise to walk us through the storms. You know, I can't really remember what it was like before we had GPS technology. We are so far removed from the days of unfolding an old map out of your glove box or even printing off directions from MapQuest. You know, what I have on my phone now is amazing and it's only getting better. You know, the GPS technology in my phone not only gives me the fastest route, but it also adjusts if something goes awry. You know, an accident can happen 10 miles up the freeway and my phone will reroute me so that I could minimize the delay. And I bet a lot of us believe that this is how God should operate in our lives too. We want nothing but open roads. And if a storm should develop up along the way, what we want God to do is reprogram the coordinates so that he can take us around the storm altogether. But I think you know it doesn't work that way. So why does God allow us to go through storms? Well, I think we can get some better understanding the more we dig into John chapter 11. Let's go back to what John recorded right after Jesus received message that Lazarus had fallen ill. This is John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This is odd to me. It doesn't seem like these 2 sentences should go together. If I was writing this, I would have had it say that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he dropped everything he was doing and immediately came to their aid. But instead, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. You know what this tells me? This tells me that suffering is not an explanation for Jesus' lack of love. It said that he loved them and he allowed them to suffer. And the same is true with us. He loves us and allows us to suffer. He allowed his own friends to suffer. If anyone should have gotten exclusive access to the great physician, it was people Jesus had a close, intimate friendship with. But he even allowed his own friends to suffer. It wasn't because of a lack of love. But nevertheless, they did suffer. Now, we don't know if Lazarus suffered as he died. We know that Mary and Martha certainly suffered as they agonized watching their brother die and as they prayed and waited for Jesus to arrive and he didn't when they wanted him to. And think about the messenger. This person was coming back to everyone who was worried with a great message. Hey, don't worry, everyone. Jesus told me the sickness will not end in death, only to find out that Lazarus was already dead. What did that have to do to their faith? Why would Jesus allow all of the suffering to take place? Well, he gave us an indication 1 verse earlier when he said this in verse 4. Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean for God to be glorified through suffering? Well, to give us a better indication of one of the reasons why God will allow us to suffer, comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. See, God allows us to suffer so he can equip us to minister. One of the ways God shows his glory in us is by allowing us to go through hardship so that we could experience the intimate presence and comfort of God, and then in turn be representatives of Jesus to the world by comforting them when they experience the same kinds of hardships. See, God never promised to walk us around the storm, but he did promise to walk us through the storms, to comfort us and equip us in the process to comfort others. And this is precisely what he did with Martha and Mary. Never once did he reprimand them for their harsh tone. Instead, he comforted them both. And what's interesting is he customized his comfort dependent on their personalities. Let's start with Martha. Martha was a doer. She's the one getting things done. She's the one banging pots and pans around in the kitchen. She's running out to meet Jesus before he shows up in the village. Martha was a doer, and what she needed from Jesus in that moment was some straight talk. Let's go back and look at their conversation. Verse 21 of John 11. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Martha was still holding out hope that Jesus could bring Lazarus back to life. He did it before with other people. One time, Jesus was walking past a funeral procession, and he touched the boy that the crowd was carrying, and he came back to life. So perhaps he could help again. Look at what Jesus said, verse 23. He said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You almost get the sense that this is what people have been preaching to Martha for the past 4 days. Don't worry, Lazarus will someday come back to life. And when Jesus said it to her, it is as if her hope completely faded. "Yeah, I get it. I know someday, resurrection. Trust me, I get it." See, Martha viewed Jesus in that moment as someone who could comfort her in the future, but not someone who could comfort her in the moment. So Jesus had to set her straight. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Our author John recorded 7 I am statements made by Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." And now he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What Jesus was trying to help Mary to understand was that he is both our help for today and bright hope for tomorrow. See, Jesus isn't just an inheritance for our future. He's a treasure for our present. He said, "I am the resurrection." He did not say, "I will someday resurrect." He did not say, "I have the power of resurrection." He said, "I am the resurrection." I am, not I was, not I will someday be, but I am. Jesus was helping her to see that he is in it with us today and in it with us for the rest of eternity. Jesus is the resurrection. And when the storms of life hit, we often see a lot of things die off, hopes, dreams, maybe even your faith. Jesus can revive that. Jesus said, "I am the life." When storms hit, we often feel like we can't go on any further. Jesus will breathe life into your soul and bring purpose and meaning to your pain. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, what Martha needed was a pep talk, and that's how Jesus comforted her. Mary, however, was much different. She needed a different kind of comfort. Let's go to how Jesus helped her. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. See, what Mary needed was somebody to understand her in her pain. And when Jesus saw her crying, he didn't just hit her with tough love. "Oh, knock it off. You're just being emotional. Quit your crying. People die. It happens. Move on." No. What did he do? He stepped into the pain with her. And then this happened, verse 35. Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the New Testament, but one of the longest when it comes to meaning and significance. When Jesus saw all of the pain caused by sin and death and how it affected everyone and how it stung, his eyes burst open and tears just started to pour down his cheeks. This is such a beautiful moment. You see, because Jesus is fully divine, but he's also fully human. He's not just some emotional zero who turns his head whenever we face pain. I love how the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus empathizes with us. You know what empathy is? Empathy is the ability to identify with someone's pain and feel what they feel. It's the reason why you cry when you see a video of a serviceman or woman reuniting with their family after being overseas in the military for a year. It's the reason why your heart is so moved when you hear the story of a child who has a disability, who overcomes the odds and has some significant impact on somebody's life. It's when you're flipping through the channels and you come across the movie Home Alone, and you see that time where Kevin McAllister is staring out the window at the neighbor with the shovel who's hugging his grandkids as the snowflakes fall on Christmas morning. You got tears running down your cheeks. You know, your family walks in. Are you crying? Oh my goodness, the allergies are acting up today. That's empathy. It's feeling what someone else feels. And that's what Jesus did with Mary. He stepped into her pain and felt what she felt. And this is what Jesus does with us. He comforts us in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's through straight talk. Sometimes it's through sending people in our lives to just sit with us. But he comforts us. He walks us every step through the storm. And after he finished comforting Mary and Martha, then Jesus did the unthinkable. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. They didn't embalm bodies back then. They rubbed them in burial spices to suppress the smell of a decomposing body so that mourners can be there. But after 4 days in a hot tomb under the Mediterranean sun, they were concerned that the smell would be so putrid, it would be unbearable. Verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a moment this had to be. I mean, everyone was transfixed in this moment on the entrance of the cave. Everyone stopped what they were doing. Mary and Martha stopped crying. All of the mourners who were there were all watching. All of Jesus' disciples were all watching. And when he said, Lazarus, come out, somebody came out. Was it a ghost? Was it a zombie? Was it an imposter? So they took off the linens around his face, and there was Lazarus, alive and well. The pigment had returned to his skin. His smile was back. He was alive after being dead for 4 days. And in those times, there was this belief that when a person died, their soul would travel around for 3 days, and it was possible it would return back to the body and they'd come back to life after being dead for 3 days, as crazy as that is to believe. But after 4 days, all hope was lost. And yet here was Lazarus standing among them. Why? Because they were in the presence of the resurrection and the life. What a moment this had to be. That day, Jesus proved his power over the grave. You know, our author John recorded 7 signs that Jesus performed, or 7 miracles. And the previous 6 all pointed to a different aspect of his deity, but this one took it to a whole new level. Jesus proved his power over the grave, which ought to comfort all of us. But Jesus also taught us something else that day. And that is this: he comforts first and delivers second. Jesus' comfort came before the miracle. He allows us to walk through storms so that he can comfort us. And then our deliverance will come. Why? Because maybe he wants to show his glory in us so that a world who does not know him will see and believe. Because trust me, the world is watching. That was the case even that day. Look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Is it possible that the storm you're going through right now is so that Jesus can display his power in your life, so that somebody watching you will see that Jesus is real and give their life to him. Now, if I was writing this story, this is where I would have ended it, because I would want things to end on a happy note. But I'm not the writer of God's story. And sadly, things did take a turn for the worse. Let's read on, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Isn't this unbelievable? An unmistakable miracle occurred that day. And all the Pharisees could say was, we got to get rid of Jesus. They weren't even disputing that there was a miracle anymore. I mean, listen to the sheer hypocrisy of their words in verse 47. Here is this man performing many signs. It wasn't even an argument anymore. They weren't putting Jesus on trial. They weren't interviewing the eyewitnesses to see if their testimony held up. That ship had sailed. They already conceded Jesus performs miracles. And what was their response? If we don't stop him, we're going to lose everything we worked so hard for. What the response should have been is, let's fall at his feet and worship him. But sadly, this was their response, verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is a terrifying reality that is true for some of you. That you are so committed to the wrong path that even if one of your dead relatives came back to life and told you to place your faith in Jesus, your response would be, nope, I'm good. I got my own thing working. I've gone down this path long enough. I gotta see it through. This is terrifying. You see, many of us think, if God just shows me a miracle, then I'll believe. No, you won't. The Pharisees are an example of this. They saw a miracle and they still didn't believe. Maybe what you need is not a miracle. Maybe what you need is a storm. And is it possible that the hardship you're experiencing right now is Jesus allowing difficulty into your life to wake you up and shake you off the wrong path you're traveling down? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? I'm not talking about just believing that he exists, but praying a prayer of surrender to him. You've got two choices. You could be like the Pharisees, who resist him and try to push him out of their lives, or you could be like Mary, who fell at his feet, crying and saying, I need you, Jesus. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus today, I want to help you do that. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, a prayer of faith, a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your life and take over. You can repeat the words after me, but you have to believe them in faith. And so if today is the day you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him, then I want to invite you to whatever you're doing right now, whether you're driving in the car, walking on a treadmill, cleaning the kitchen, or staring at the screen, I want you to pray these words to Jesus, and he will hear you from heaven. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I fall at your feet. Today, I place my life in your hands. I put my trust in you. I know I'm a sinner, but I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose to life. And I ask today that you come into mine. Change me, oh God, so that I could follow you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, let us know in the comments. Today I committed my life to Christ. Get those hands up, be bold, and we want to know about it. Let us know so we could celebrate with you. And as you're doing that, I want to invite all of you, whether you prayed to receive Christ today for the first time or you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, it's time to take that next step. Right now, grab your phones and text the word next to the number on the screen. You'll receive a message back on various ways you can grow. One of the best ways is joining a small group. You gotta have people in your life that can help carry you through the troubles. There's a lot of other ways that you can also grow and take that next step. So make sure you text the word next to the number on the screen. And if you need prayer today, don't hold back. We've got live prayer partners right now just waiting to receive your prayer requests, and they're ready to pray with you right here, right now. We believe that prayer works. So whatever request you have for yourself or somebody else, now is the time. And also, I want to encourage you, make sure you're reading God's word on your own. We have great resources that we've made available to you. You could find them on our website at sunrisechurch.org/verifiedjesus, reading guides, devotionals, and other resources. Make sure you keep growing. Take that next step today. Friends, Jesus asked Martha a very important question. He simply asked her, "Do you believe?" All of our hardships ultimately come back to this one question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is for you? Do you believe Jesus has the power to save you? Do you believe Jesus loves you and wants what's best for you? Do you believe? Because it's very tempting to believe that when the storms come, that Jesus is either late, powerless, or altogether uninterested. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Remember, Jesus is the resurrection, not the extermination. Jesus is the life, not the strife. He empathizes with our weakness. Why? Because he experienced suffering far worse than anything you and I will ever face. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and pain. And he wants to step into your pain. He wants to comfort you. Remember, God never promised to walk us around the storms, but he did promise to walk us through them. So today, I encourage you, bring your pain and fall at the feet of Jesus. Cry out in your distress, and he will wrap his arms around you, and he will walk with you every step of the way as the strong rains fall. And I know it doesn't seem like it now, but this storm will pass. And when it does, you will find that Jesus was right on time. Do you believe it?